Can you imagine a world where candlelight is all you had? It's hard for us to even imagine it. Darkness is so hard for us in America that we have to try to go to special places to generate it. Campgrounds advertise themselves as having dark skies, skies so dark that you can see the Milky Way. It's hard for us to get away from lights. But it wasn't that way, right? We know that. It hasn't always been that way. It wasn't that way for the centuries before, you know, Thomas Edison gave us his creations, his inventions. And in a world where candles are all you have and they're in short supply and they melt and oil lamps are very valuable and expensive and hard to keep, darkness becomes a real thing. Darkness becomes a thing. It becomes something that you plan your life around. You don't go on trips if that means you can't get there before dark. When it's time, when your animals outside are making noises and you have to go and check on them, that becomes a very scary thing. It might become a dangerous thing. Darkness, you begin to fear darkness. You fear what it could hide. I took my kids camping once. I used to take them camping every now and then. And the final time, the last time I took them, I forgot the tent. I'm not a great planner. It's not my strength. And I brought the tent poles and I brought the tent pegs, but I didn't actually bring the canvas tent that the poles go in. And so, but it was great weather and we were going to sleep out in our sleeping bags under the stars. And I was kind of looking forward to it. And I went kind of to the little washroom there and washed up. And while I was gone, a raccoon came and stole our marshmallows. And I got back, and the boys were unnerved by this. And one of them came up to me and said, "Dad, I'm not scared of the woods, but I'm scared of what's in the woods." I thought that was a wise statement, actually. I'm not scared of the dark. I'm just scared of what the dark might be hiding. It was in this context, in the context where the darkness was a very real thing, that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Believe in me while you have the light, for the darkness is coming." That meant something to them. It should mean something to us. It means for us that Jesus is the one who shines light on what God is like. Without him, we would be in utter ignorance. Jesus is the one who shines light on what we are like. Without him, we would never know ourselves. And Jesus is the one who shows us how to walk in this world, and he enables us to walk in this world while the light is shining. So please stand as we get ready to read, and Brundage is going to bring the lights back up so that I can read. And we're going to read together from John, starting with chapter 1. Seven times in the book of John, Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world. And we're going to read the first and the last of those times together, beginning with John chapter 1, verse 1. Hear the word of God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Then later, in chapter 12, at the beginning of the end of Jesus' life, the last kind of his last public appearance before he just disappeared with his disciples for a few days, He says this, "The crowd answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. But while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.' When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in me, him who sent me. And whoever sees me and sees him who sent me, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness.' Thus far the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. He shows us what God is like. He shows us who we really are. And he shows us how to live in this world. The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus, his coming, revealed to us what God was like. He shines a light upon him. He said there in the very last thing we read, "If you've seen me, you have seen him who sent me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," he said to Philip. He says to us, this is what God is like. Imagine how much darkness we would be in if he hadn't done that. What would you imagine God was like if it weren't for Jesus? You would imagine that he is clear, obviously he is for the rich and against the poor. Clearly he is capricious. He doesn't really care about humans at all. He sends storms and sicknesses just willy-nilly. He has no real plan. He's never satisfied. We look at animistic and polytheistic religions. They portray God as being selfish, never being happy, receiving sacrifices, and maybe he would pay attention to it or maybe not. We would just live with a deafening silence and darkness. But Jesus comes and he shows us the truth. He shows us a God who is humble and gracious. He shows us a God who actually loves his disobedient, sinful creation so much that he himself would pay the sacrifice to be with us. One of the times he talks about being the light, he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that those who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him they may have life. And then he says this, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people have loved the darkness more than the light because their works were evil." That's the light he reveals about God. Jesus has revealed the true God to us. The God who's giving. The God who's humble. The God who is wants to live with the poor, the God who himself takes on sickness and suffers alongside us and suffers for us and even suffers in our place. We would have never imagined that. We would have never in a million years imagined a God who delights to show mercy. But Jesus reveals that to us. He's the light that shows us what God is like. And he's a light that shines in us. He's a light that shines in our hearts and shows us that God is for us. What does that mean? Jonathan Edwards had a sermon called "A Divine and Supernatural Light is Both Scriptural and Rational." Now that's a title. I need to learn how to title sermons like that. And in it, he talks about how God doesn't just show us objective truth about himself, but he shines in our hearts, and he makes known to us that this God is for us, and he convicts us of not just our sin, but he convicts us of the absolute assurance that God's going to receive us, and therefore he, in doing that, he entices us to himself, and he makes us want to attach to him. He describes it like honey. He said, if you had never tasted honey, if you had never tasted refined sugar, You could imagine what sweetness was like, I guess. You could, you know, I don't know what words you would use to describe sweetness. You know, give someone a lemon and say, it's not like that. The opposite of that. Sweetness is smooth and it's joyful. But if you could stick your finger in honey, or if you could stick your finger in refined sugar and put it on your tongue for the very first time and feel those endorphins pop in your brain, you're like, oh, that's sweetness. I like that. That's what experiencing God like this is. It's this knowledge that He's good, not just a objective, yeah, I guess He's good, but no, He's good. He's for me. Or he describes it like courtship. When I was growing up, my mom lived with this real fear. It's kind of part of where I grew up, in part of the country I grew up. She was really afraid I was going to reach the ripe old age of 18 without being married. And so she was, from the time I was 15 on, she was continually just kind of bringing girls to me. You know, it's like, well, what about Dina? What's wrong with her? Nothing's wrong with her. She's perfect. She's a fine young lady. She's just not for me. And then, you know, I'll go to college and meet Bianca, and it's like, oh. And I didn't need my mom's nudging. I didn't need somebody reading her resume to me, telling me that she was good. It's like, oh, this is for me. And when God shines that supernatural divine light in us, convicting us of our sin, but more importantly, convicting us with the assurance that God's going to receive us, that He's really there, and He really sees us, and He's delightful. That's what Jesus does. He shines that light in our hearts. He reveals God to us. And secondly, He reveals ourselves to us. Jesus is the light that reveals God to us and reveals ourselves to us. He says, shows us that's what we look like. When I was doing college ministry, I took a group to Peru. It was a good trip, more or less. I don't really travel well. And the mission we were staying in didn't have any mirrors in it, and it didn't have any hot water. And we were very high altitude. We were like at 12,000 feet the entire time. So I slept the entire first day and just felt awful the first 8 days and then left. But when I got to the airport after a week with no hot water and no mirrors, I walked by a mirror in the airport and went, oh, that's what I look like. I assumed I looked better than that. And Jesus kind of shows us what we look like, and we look at Him and we go, oh. You know, if we'd never seen the sun, we would have imagined a candle to be bright. But once you see the sun, you're never satisfied with the light of a candle again. You know, I would have imagined myself to have been humble until I see Jesus' utter humility. You would imagine yourself to be forgiving until you see Jesus crying out from the cross, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I would have imagined myself to be generous until I saw the Father giving His Son. I would have imagined this world to have been a pretty good place until I saw it crucify the only truly loving person who ever walked it. He shows us what we are like. But not just in the negative. He shows us something else about ourselves that we would have never imagined. He shows us our worth. He shows us our belovedness. We would have never imagined how valuable we were. We would have never imagined that God loved us so much He would give His only Son for us had Jesus not shone the light on that. We would have never felt confident enough to confess our sins the way Jonathan draws us out to do every week. We would never feel confident to do that if we weren't confident that we're loved as a sinner. We're loved. God loves that. That God loves that mess who doesn't look in the mirror. He loves that. I I don't know about you, but I have a what I call an ideal Ricky. The ideal Ricky ran the Tulsa Run yesterday. The ideal Ricky gets up at 6 every morning. And he reads his Bible every morning. And he prays every morning. And then he goes for a run every morning. And then he gets to work on time every morning. And the ideal Ricky has an outline of the bulletin every week because he got it turned in on time. And he reads the text that's in the bulletin, not just adding text, because he made the deadlines. I love the ideal Ricky. I hate the real one. The real one is impatient and a little sloppy, very self-centered, spends too much time playing chess, and he yells at his kids. Do you know what? Jesus loves the real Ricky because it's the only one that exists. It's the only one that exists. And Jesus loves the you that hasn't looked in a mirror in a week, because you're the only one that exists. And we would have never known that had he not come and shone that light on our hearts, that he thought we were so worthy that he would give himself for us. He reveals to us what God is like, and he reveals himself to us what we are like. And finally and ultimately, he reveals to us how to walk. He says to us in this text, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." Now, when he said that, there was kind of an absolute in his context application of that, right? He's saying to the Israelites, guys, I'm right here. Believe in me while I'm here. Don't wait until it's too late. But absent of that context, in our, where you live, where I live day after day, there's a whole different message. It's the same message, but a different application that's very real. Walk in the light while you have it. Walk in the light while you have it. Because if you don't, you're going to be able to excuse anything. Anything. What do I mean? There's a book that I've bought, and I've been told that if I read it, it will change my life. It's called Leadership and Self-Deception. And he starts off the book with this illustration that's going to sound very familiar to a lot of you fathers. He says, you're a new father. And, everybody, all the help has gone home. It's just you and your wife and your newborn baby. And the baby wakes up at 2 a.m. and starts crying. And you hear it. And your first thought is, I need to get up and go take care of the baby. But you're sleepy and you're tired. So you listen for a little while. And your second thought is, it's my wife's turn to get up and take care of the baby. And your third thought is, I'll bet she's over there just pretending to be asleep and ignoring the baby. And your fourth thought is, how dare she ignore the baby? Doesn't she know I need to sleep? And your fifth thought is, you know, if she loved this kid and loved me, she would get up and take care of this baby. And your sixth thought is, she knows I have to go to work in the morning. And your seventh thought is, she just doesn't love me. She does this kind of thing to me all the time. She has no respect for me. And your eighth thought is, you know, I bet there are other women out there who would respect me and understand the kind of husband they've got in me. They would get up and take care of this baby. And you are so wrapped up in anger and frustration when all you should have done was gotten up and taken care of the baby. If you'd have just done the right thing when you knew to do it, you wouldn't even gone down this road of lies and darkness and self-deception. And we do that all the time. How many times have we if I confronted somebody about being enslaved or entrapped in a sin, and all they want to know is, how'd you find that out? Like, that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is, what are you doing? Act while you see the light. We do what we know we ought to do when we know we ought to do it. Then we don't get trapped in the darkness. Then we don't walk in confusion and bump into things. In toxic relationships, when you know that, when you're in the light and you see this relationship is going nowhere good, make the potato salad. There's a story in our family. Bianca did something similar to what I was just talking about. We were just a brand new church, a couple years old, and it was a baby shower or a wedding shower. I'm not sure. Some kind of shower. Girls are always showering. And she was supposed to make a potato salad, and she didn't even know the person that she was making the potato salad for. And she began to talk herself into this kind of, why should I do this? I don't even know her. Is it really ministry if I'm not doing it out of love? Am I really serving the Lord if I'm not doing it joyfully? I shouldn't do it if it's just a chore. And she brought all this, like, this quandary of questions to me. What do you think I should do? And I said, Bianca, just make the potato salad. Just make it. If you just make it, everything will be fine. And for the last 14 years, we've been looking at each other going, just make the potato salad. Just do the thing when it's clear what you ought to do. I was eating lunch with a college student one time, and he was telling me, you know, I really do believe in the gospel, but my girlfriend's coming in town this weekend, and I know no matter how hard I try, we're going to end up sleeping together. I said, well, break up with her right now. Call her. Break up with her. I can end that. No! Well, then you're not trying real hard, are you, buddy? Just walk in the light. Just walk in the light while you see it. Get rid of the tempting drink. Get the liquor out of your house if you can't withstand the temptation at night. Get a filter on your computer if you can't withstand the temptation to look at porn. Text that friend that you haven't heard from in 2 months, the one that you're thinking and wondering how she's doing. Do engage in the church when you start here. It's amazing to us. Oftentimes it's heartbreaking. Jonathan was having a conversation this week with someone who basically said they were going to stop giving the church a try. They'll know anybody here. It's not really working. And he said, well, what are the relationships like for you? Oh, the people here are great. Y'all have been so kind. But you never got to know anybody. It's like, just make the potato salad. Just believe while the light shines. For many of us, we grow up in the church, but we're always a little too smart to be taken in. And if you're a little too smart to be taken in, if you're a little too smart to really give your heart to this business, if you're really too smart to really give your entire mind and will and life to Christ, then I want you to know you will always have plenty of excuses to not to. The man standing on the stage will always give you 1,000 reasons to reject Christianity just by looking at him. If you're looking for excuses, there are plenty. If you're looking for something about the church to make you hate it, it will not be hard. And that light will go out. Believe while the light shines. Believe while the light shines. What does Jesus say? Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you give us the grace to be what we ought to be, to believe in the light while it shines, and to give ourselves to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.